Continuing in our study of the book of Acts, we come to chapter 18, sermon entitled Corinth, first 22 verses. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. And they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you and harm you, for I am many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, excuse me, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they seized Sosthenes, a ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went on into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined, but on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Well, with this, Paul will wrap up his second missionary journey here in chapter 18. So if you picked up a map out there, take a look at your map. Now, his first journey was much, much smaller than this one. If you recall, on that journey, he went to Cyprus and then on to Pamphylia, Pisidian Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. They're all on the map there. The second trip is huge compared to the first one. After retracting his movements through Galatia, he was directed by the Lord to head to Macedonia and to Greece. So chapter 18 opens with him going from Athens to Corinth. Now, Corinth was a significant city in Paul's day. Excuse me. Bible Hub says Corinth's significance in Scripture emerges prominently during the New Testament era, especially in connection with the Apostle Paul. After the city had been destroyed by Roman forces in 146 BC, Julius Caesar refounded Corinth around 44 BC as a Roman colony, populated by freedmen, merchants, and veterans. By mid-first century AD, it had grown into a bustling commercial center. Corinth's history overlaps with various Greek and Roman influences, culminating in a cosmopolitan hub where commerce, culture, and religion intermingled. Paul would spend approximately 18 months in Corinth, establishing the faith community to which he wrote two canonical letters. Corinth was strategically located in the narrow isthmus connecting mainland Greece to the Peloponnese. This placement enabled it to control land-based trade routes and profit from maritime commerce. From a geological perspective, the region's terrain included hills, fertile plains, coastal area, essential for trade. Corinth's vantage point contributed to its prosperity, making it a melting pot where diverse ideas and religious practices thrived. The city was renowned for the worship of numerous deities, most famously Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Historical writings, such as those by classical authors and supported through excavations around the temple of Aphrodite, attest to a robust pagan environment. The city also housed shrines dedicated to Apollo, Poseidon, and other deities, exhibiting a syncretistic worldview in stark contrast to the biblical doctrine of one eternal God. So, Paul finds himself in this very pagan city. And there he meets Aquila and Priscilla. He found a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, recently come to Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius commanded the Jews to leave Rome. Well, this expulsion from Rome is mentioned by Suetonius. Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome since they were constantly causing disturbances at the instigation of Crestus. Well, many scholars believe Crestus there is a reference to Christos, or Christ. So it may mean that those who were expelled were largely Jewish Christians. But Luke, excellent historian, says that all the Jews were commanded to leave. So at any rate, Aquila and his wife end up in Corinth because of that expulsion from Rome. Well, Paul hears of them, and he goes to see them. He ends up living with them for a while. And they were tent makers by trade, so was Paul. So they worked together, and he helps them in their work. But more important than that work was his work as his ministry of the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Well, he was there for 18 months. That's about 78 Sabbaths. That's a lot of time to teach and debate and preach, and Paul did it faithfully. Well, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. Isn't that interesting turn there? Usually we talk about Jesus was the Christ. He turns it around, Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. From this time I go to the Gentiles. So Paul remained busy presenting the gospel to the Jews, telling them that Jesus was the Christ. But as usual, opposition arose. And it sounds like it was pretty nasty. The text says they reviled him. Probably included derogatory comments, name-calling, perhaps even curses. So Paul responds by shaking out his garments and telling them, I'm going to the Gentiles. Essentially, he tells them, I fulfilled my obligation to you. And since there was a greater opportunity now out there among the Gentiles, he was going to go to the pagans and minister to them. Actually, I believe Jesus predicted this sort of thing in John 10, where he said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in as well, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So those beyond the confines of Israel will indeed come, and they will form one flock, Jew and Gentile together, and Christ will shepherd them. Now here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still going on. Christ is still calling both Jew and Gentile into the fold of the new covenant. Now, part of the comfort that the Lord announces through Isaiah in chapter 40 of his book is this: Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. What a blessed condition we are called to. The beauty and tenderness of Christ as our shepherd is something that we need to contemplate daily. I did a search on Christ as shepherd and union with him, something to that effect. And just kind of playing around with it, AI gave me this answer. Christ as the good shepherd signifies a deep, caring relationship with his followers, illustrating how believers are united with him. This union means that what is true of Christ, his life and death and resurrection, becomes true for those who are in Christ, emphasizing the intimate connection between the shepherd and his sheep. I thought, whoa, that's pretty good. I like that answer. So Paul turns to the Gentiles, and they become the recipients of Christ's gracious shepherding. They are carried by him, brought to the one unified flock called the church. Well, he's there, he's doing that. You know, with all this trouble, he verse 7, he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul believed and were baptized. So Paul leaves the synagogue. He's no longer ministering there. He goes next door to the house of a believer. Luke adds that the leader of the synagogue was also a believer, and his entire house. Many more Corinthians also believed and were baptized. It appears that the house of Titius Justus may have become, at that point, kind of Paul's headquarters for the work that he was doing in Corinth. Did the church actually meet there? Well, that we're not told, but it's a good possibility. So the new church there in Corinth is growing. Many heard and believed and were baptized. Paul makes an interesting comment in 1 Corinthians 1. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say they were baptized into my name. I did also baptize the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So Crispus is listed here as one of the few that Paul personally baptized. Previously, Stephanas and his household were apparently the first believers. Crispus, very early on, he was a leader of the synagogue, and thereby would have had some sway and influence, especially among the Jews. And he is baptized by Paul. Well, these things were going well, and then the Lord communicates this to Paul. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul in one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you and harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. This statement reveals the sovereignty of God in salvation. He has many people in this city, people that still need to believe. These are the ones that God has chosen in sovereign election. Otherwise, how could he be certain that he had many people in that city? So the Lord not only promises success, but also safety. I am with you. No one will attack you and harm you. So Paul and Silas had been through already some very difficult times. A pattern had developed that there would be, to a degree, some enthusiastic reception of the gospel, but then opposition would soon set in, and they'd have to flee and go to another town. So the Lord offers this encouragement to them to stay there. And he did. Stayed for a year and a half and preached and communicated the gospel of Christ. Well, even with that lengthy stay, it did not ensure that the church would be free of issues and problems. We have two extant letters that Paul wrote to them, and possibly two others that have been lost. But there was a whole multitude of problems in this church at Corinth. And Paul continued to minister them even after his stay in writing letters. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read, I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a very reassuring and affectionate way of talking to a church that he's going to take a whole bunch of the rest of that letter correcting issues that were going on. But they were true believers. And they loved Christ, and they needed to learn how to get along better with one another. Well, then the resistance does come. Down in verse 12, the Jews make this attack before Gallio and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to judge of these things. And he drove them out of the tribunal. So they seized Sosthenes, a ruler in the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So the resistance again comes from disgruntled Jews. At this point, Rome was not really all that interested in fighting the church. They got involved from time to time, if forced to do so by others. But in this case, the Jews bring charges against Paul and his friends to Gallio, the proconsul. The charge is similar to what we've seen in other situations. This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Gallio is not interested in dealing with it. His interest would lie in Roman law, not in disputes about the Jewish law. Notice he said, since it's a matter of questions and words and names in your law, see to it yourselves. He really wasn't competent anyway to rule on whether Jesus was the Messiah or whether he fulfilled certain prophecies. He dismisses the case, and rather bluntly, see to it yourselves. He thought that this was entirely an internal Jewish matter. Now, he didn't understand that the church was now becoming a separate entity following the new covenant. It was no longer part of that whole Jewish system, although related to it. So he gives them the boot. Just go on. Deal with it yourselves. And then they grab this guy, they grab Sosthenes, and beat the daylights out of him right in front of Gallio. Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So it seems that he was not a man of genuine justice, but rather inclined to personal convenience. His not getting involved in the dispute with Paul was probably legally justified, because it was an issue of Jewish law, not Roman. But ignoring the violence right there in front of him, that's a different story. So he reneges on his duty to maintain the peace. He'd rather not deal with it. So Sosthenes is unjustly beaten for his faith in Christ, and there's no response from the proconsul. Now this sort of happens time and time again in our world today. Christians are suffering in many ways, in many places, and governments are not protecting them. As a matter of fact, often it's the government doing the violence against them. Peter speaks to this issue in 1 Peter 2. There he writes, for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a glorious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Get that? To this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So mistreatment has followed the church in most of its history. And then when the church got all entangled with the state, then the church mistreated others within the context of the church on false bases. The command to us is to suffer when called to, and to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. That would be our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, even with that, Paul stayed many days. And then he took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. So he leaves with his new friends and then gets a haircut. Have you ever stopped and wondered, why is that in the text? Why is that important enough to record that? Well, Longenecker gives a possible explanation. Evidently, at some time during his residence in Corinth, perhaps at its beginning when he was depressed, Paul had taken a Nazarite vow to God as he asked for his intervention. And now, having seen God's hand at work in Corinth and a thriving church established there, Paul was determined to return to Jerusalem to fulfill his vow by presenting his hair as a burnt offering and offering sacrifices in the temple. A vow could only be fulfilled after a 30-day period of purification in the holy city. That's a possible explanation for why it's mentioned there and what Paul is going to do. So they set sail from Corinth to Ephesus. And then in verse 19 it says, they came to Ephesus and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So even on his trip back home, he takes time to go to the synagogue to reason with the Jews about the gospel of Christ. Now, that one was apparently a good time because they wanted him to come back. But he declines in order to continue on his journey back home. When he landed, he went up to Jerusalem. That's the reference there when it says when he went up. He landed at Caesarea. He went up the hill to Jerusalem and then back down to Antioch. And if there's anything to, in Longenecker's opinion, which makes sense to me, that he went there part of the reason to agree to the church, but he also wanted to present his hair in the temple in fulfillment of his vow. So when he gets back to Antioch, that completes his second missionary journey. A large one, a very effective one. It was mightily used of God. Churches were planted or strengthened in Galatia, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. Paul's message of Christ and him crucified was proclaimed throughout Macedonia and Greece. Even with the resistance, the threats, the rejection, Paul continued to declare the gospel message. The Spirit of God continued to use Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke to keep the work of the church going and growing. May the magnificence of our Savior loom larger and larger in our hearts and minds so that we too would be used of God to proclaim and share Christ with others, to contemplate him and his saving and redeeming work is a blessed privilege that we have. It's something that we ought to do regularly. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in all that he has done for undeserving sinners like us, and pray for the continuing progress of the gospel. Let's come to his table.